Now, back in the day, going to restaurants was a privilege and not an expectation. It was something that you did on special occasions, not just because it's Tuesday. And in my family, that was especially the case because we were actually very poor growing up. And so when we went to a restaurant, it was a big deal. And back then, I can tell you that one of the great restaurants to go to was Pizza Hut. Now, that wasn't just any pizza. That was like gourmet pizza to these three boys called the Counterman Boys. And we loved going to Pizza Hut. Now, if you were going to be frugal at Pizza Hut, what you would do is you would buy one pizza and you would split it with the family. Now, I always had my eye on the biggest piece. But we'd split it up amongst the family. And then you'd buy one bowl of salad. Just one. And back then, they were a little stingy. You see, you could only visit the salad bar one time. So that's where the engineering feat came into existence. The great artistic endeavor, the craft of piling a mile-high salad. Have you ever done it? I mean, you grab this little bowl, and you only get one shot at that salad bar. So you start with a little bit of lettuce, not too much. And then you line the rim with these carrot sticks, because in doing so, you extend the rim of the bowl. You reinforce them with some cucumbers, add a little more of this's and that's, and soon you have piled this thing so high that the cherry on the top is rolling around like this. The cherry tomato on the top is rolling around like this. And you're trying to walk back to your seat, and everybody's watching you. It's a piece of entertainment, sometimes embarrassment. But there you are, attempting to balance the overfilled bowl step by step on the brink of disaster. Now, my friends, the lesson you learn at Pizza Hut with the overflowing salad bowl is this. It's always easier to fill the bowl than to carry it. And I want to tell you that's true at Pizza Hut, but it's true in life. It's always easier to fill the bowl than to carry it. You see, we've got this 24-hour bowl, and somehow we add 10 hours of work in the bottom of it. And then we think if we line the edge with technology, we'll have more efficiency to get more done. We'll extend the rim of this bowl. We had 2 hours of sports programs. We reinforce it with 1 hour of church responsibilities. We do an online class that takes us 2 hours. We play with the kids, eat, mow the lawn, pay the bills, kiss the wife. Somewhere in there, 4 more hours are gone. And soon we're at 19 hours. And it's then that we're trying to fit in Bible reading, prayer, and meditation like a cherry tomato on the top of the salad bowl. How well are you walking with your piled up life? How are you doing? Oh, sure, you've been able to fill the bowl, but how are you doing carrying it? You see, many of us walk around with lives that are overfilled, and we no longer have the ability to walk freely. We feel as though we're just one step away from disaster. Well, it's in lives like that, lives like yours and mine, that God speaks to us in the fourth commandment. And so I'd like you to take a look at Exodus chapter 20. I'd like you to see the first line of verse number 8. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 8 starts this way: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, before we start diving into this, I just want to admit that there is a lot of debate and disagreement when it comes to the Sabbath. And the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, what am I supposed to understand about the Sabbath for life today? Well, the only way I think we can navigate these turbulent waters of debate is if we get a grip on three simple words. And so today, if you leave with nothing else, if you know nothing else about the Sabbath, you must know these three words. In order for us to understand the Sabbath, we must understand work, rest, and Jesus. So if you want to understand the Sabbath this morning, if you want to understand how it is that God plans for you to walk through life this morning, then you need to understand work, the dignity of work, rest, the gift of rest, and Jesus, fulfillment in Jesus. So let's start with the first word, work. You see, if you're going to understand rest, then you must first understand work. I'd like you to notice verse 8 again. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy," but then keep reading. It says, "6 days you shall labor and do all your work." You see, if you're going to understand the Sabbath, you must first understand work. The assumption associated with taking a day of rest is that on the other 6 days you are working. I mean, that's just kind of the assumption. That's the operating principle. It's kind of like if I looked at you and said, "Stand up," it would be assuming that you're sitting down. Or if I tell you, "Would you go back to that switch and turn it on?" it's assuming that it is turned off. Or if I look at you and say, "Take 1 day of rest," it's assuming that the other 6 are work. And so the very first thing we must understand about Sabbath is that we have the assumed responsibility to work. The duty of work for 6 days is just as much a part of this command as the duty to abstain from work on the 7th day. And so I don't want anyone coming here today and saying, "Wow, we talked all about Sabbath and rest, and I'm going to take about 4 or 5 or 6 Sabbaths. I mean, each week, because that sounds really cool. I'm into that." No, my friends, the Bible has another term for that. It's called sloth. Or if you don't like that one, it's called sluggard. Do you know what a slug is? It's a homeless snail. God tells you, if you are unwilling to work, you're a sluggard. Isn't that like graphic language? That slimy little thing that looks like a long loogie just crawling across. That's what you are, the Bible says. You must understand work. Don't be a slug. Don't be a sloth. Have you ever held a sloth? I'm in the Amazon jungle. I'm standing on the front of this carved out wood canoe. I've got a big paddle, and I was standing just like that. I got a picture of me on the Amazon just like this with a big paddle in my hand. I mean, I felt like a regular Indian. I was not in a loincloth, but I was standing there nonetheless just like this. And we're going down this Amazonian tributary when all of a sudden one of the Peruvians starts paddling the thing off to the side. I'm like, what is he doing? He hops out of this wooden canoe and he starts to climb up this tree with no branches. It's like one of these deals. He turns his feet sideways like this and just starts like shimmying up this tree, like 40 feet up in the air. I'm like, what's this dude doing? Next thing I know, there's this like thud. And what is it? It's a sloth. He went and harvested a sloth. Have you ever held a sloth? I mean, this guy, he hops down and he grabs the sloth and he hands it over to me. I'm going to tell you, sloths are gross things. I grabbed a hold of this. There's something weird about sloth fur. And that it's not like a dog's pelt where it kind of moves around a little bit. The skin has a little give and take. The sloth's fur, it seems like the hair comes right out of its bones. I mean, it doesn't move at all. You just grab this gnarly thing. And it has bugs in it. The sloth lives with bugs on its body. And so when I grabbed this sloth like this, bugs started crawling out across my hands. Kind of gross. And then I saw the rapid sloth movement. Do you want to know what the rapid sloth movement looks like? It's like this. He has these two big like claw things. And he goes like this. Oh, you're going to get me. You're going to get me.
I mean, that's about it. His head's turning. Oh, surprise attack, surprise attack. He's coming. I mean, that's what it's like. For real. I'm going to tell you something, my friends. If you want to understand Sabbath, you must understand work. God expects you to work. Because if you don't work, you're called a slug and a sloth. That's what the Bible says. God expects you to not go the way of slothfulness, to not go the way of sluggardness. There are some people that choose rather to starve than to strive. There are some people who would rather hold a sign and receive a handout than put their hand to work. And so before we can ever understand rest, we must first understand work. If you are to enjoy a Sabbath, you must endure the sweat of hard work. There's a lot of teenagers and students in this room. I want to tell you something. We are raising entire generations of people that don't know how to work. This is an easy one because I'm a workaholic. So I'm like, yeah. All right, I'll get past this in just a second, but I'm just going to tell you. You are intended to work. Work is not a curse from God. Read your Bible. There are a great many people who think about work as though it's some sort of a blight. It's some sort of a burden that you have to plod through until that emancipation at 65 years old. Finally, I'm free. I can sit in my lazy boy and get fat and watch TV. And they strive their whole life for that. My friends, that does not stand up to biblical teaching. Prior to ever having sin on this earth, do you know that God gave humanity the gift of work? Do you know that in the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve ever sinned, Adam had a job description. He was told to tend the garden and labor. So work is not a blight and it's not a burden. It's not something to seek release from. Actually, God gives it to you as part of your life. While you live and while you breathe, you work. There will be rest one day. What is work? It's simply fulfilling the responsibility that God has given to you. Fulfilling the responsibility that God has given to you. So if your work is to be a homemaker, then give yourself to caring for children and creating a home. If your work is to be a volunteer, you're in your later years, then serve with all your might at the hospital, school, or church. If God has called you to study, then be the best student that you can be. If God's given you a 9-to-5 job, then do it with all your might for the glory of God. Listen to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering with good will as to the Lord and not to men. Do your work that way. My friends, as long as God gives you breath, He has something useful for you to do. Don't listen to your financial advisors and don't program yourself like your 401ks. If you are breathing, then God has given you a responsibility and you must work. At the very heart of the matter, we don't work because it makes us feel good. There are some people, that's what they do. I mean, they go to work because it makes them feel good. They mow the lawn because they like what it looks like at the end. We don't work because of that. We don't work because it pays well. Well, I'd start going to work if I made some more money. We don't work because it pays well. We don't work because we like our job. There are a great many of us who will have seasons of our life where we will despise our job. And yet, that's not the reason we work. We work because God is a worker. We work because God works. I mean, think about the different commands of Scripture. He says, be holy, finish the verse, for I am holy.
As I have loved you, so love one another. Work 6 days. Why? Because God worked 6 days. Do you see this? The reason we work is not because it makes us feel good, not because it pays well, not because we like the end result. We work because God is a worker. Let no Christian here be characterized by idleness, laziness, or indigence, because that is not consistent with the character of God. The fourth commandment affirms human labor and exalts the dignity of our work. Now, there are some who will say, yes, but work is hard now after the fall. Yes, God said it would be by the sweat of your brow that you would work. It is hard now. It is resistant now. I get that, but that's not a reason why we defer from work. Now, let me share two things out of this passage about work that I want to highlight before we move on. First, we need to learn how to divide our work. Notice verse number 9 and verse number 11. You will find the phrase 6 days. There's a temporal marker. There's delineated boundaries for work. We need to learn how to divide up our work. Work is not supposed to be something that's incessant. Work is not supposed to be something that's incessant. It's supposed to be divided up with boundaries. 6 days you shall do this. The Lord did this on 6 days. Have you ever wondered why God created the world in 6 days? Have you ever just stopped and thought about that? Didn't he have the power just to go like this and it's all done? I mean, couldn't God have created in just that moment, in just that instant, one word, everything done? Why did he create over 6 days? I think it's because he was teaching us a pattern about how our work needed to be divided up. He was setting a rhythm for work and rest, work and rest, work and rest, such that our lives would follow the structure. If you have no division of work, then you will have no segregation or sanctification of rest. If you have no division of work, then you cannot treasure a day of rest. When day and nights blur together, when weekends lose their significance, when the factory of work churns on and on and on, then you will never know rest. And that's not what God wants of our lives. God wants us to learn how to divide up our work into definable and terminable segments. That's the first thing about work. The second thing about work is this. We need to learn not only how to divide our work, but how to complete our work. You've heard it said, a woman's work is, finish it, never done. My friends, there may be a measure of truth to that, but that's not really God's plan. It's not really God's plan. Notice, if you will, verse number 9. The end of the phrase says this, do all your work. God wants us to enjoy the completion of our work. Again, let's go to the order of creation, because that's the case study that's given in the text. Go to the order of creation. Do you remember after each day? It said morning and evening were the third day. And God looked upon all that he had made, and he said what? It was good. What was he doing there? Enjoying the completion of his work. It was good. It was good. It was good. That was the echo through Genesis chapter 1. It was God at the completion of each day enjoying the work. You do not get this frenetic flurry of God's restlessness through creation story, do you? I mean, do you get this, like, on the fourth day he makes the heavenly bodies? But at the end of the fourth day, he's like, oh man, I haven't even started on the giraffes yet. Oh, and then there's the hippopotamus. I mean, how am I supposed to make those two big front teeth? And oh, and he's all frantic and worried about what tomorrow is going to hold. No, that's not how it worked, was it? He got to the end. There was completion. He enjoyed it and said it was good with the capstone of the seventh day. So if we're going to grasp an understanding of the Sabbath, we must understand the principle of work. Work that's dividable and completable. Not only do we have to understand work, however, if we're going to grasp Sabbath, we have to understand work, but we also have to understand rest. And I would suggest that that's the focus of this passage. The focus of this passage is about rest. It's the primary concern here in Exodus chapter 20 when we deal with the fourth commandment. Now, I just want to read it because we've been talking about it. We've been referencing little parts of it, but let's just read it together. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates." Now I want to stop for a moment there. Sometimes people think that rest is only for those who can afford it. But I'm going to tell you that's not God's plan. Just reread that last verse. Last verse is talking about the servants. It's talking about the sojourners. It's even talking about, did you catch that? The animals. God even wants them to have a rest. You'll find if you study the biblical theology of Sabbath, you'll find that it's applied to debtors. You'll find that it's applied to bondservants. You'll find that it's even applied to the land. God wanted there to be a time of rest. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 11. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." That's the fourth commandment. Now, we've talked about the importance of understanding work, but I want to talk about the importance of understanding rest. Because the fact of the matter is, some of us get started with work and we don't know how to stop and rest. It's like the little girl that was learning to ride her bike. Her dad took her to the top of the hill. He set her there with the bike and he walked halfway down so he could meet her halfway down the hill. She gets on the bike, it's wobbling a little bit. She begins to pedal. The thing starts moving faster and faster. Her handlebars are shaking. Her eyes are round as saucers. She zorches right by him in a blur, yelling, "I can't remember how to stop," until she hits a curb and crashes. Now, my friends, we need to rest ourselves before we wreck ourselves. You see, some of us know how to get the ball rolling when it comes to work. We just don't know how to get it to stop. And so we must not only understand work, but we must understand rest. We need to rest ourselves before we wreck ourselves. If we don't know how to stop, the result can be painful. And so let's examine what it means to rest here, because clearly the fourth commandment is pushing us towards rest. Understanding that we work 6 days, it wants us to Sabbath or rest. Now, I thought about, okay, how can I explain Sabbath? How can I explain this principle? Because we use the word, but I'm not sure we really know what it means. So I'm going to describe Sabbath rest this way, with three simple words, okay? So you can understand, what does it mean to rest? What does Sabbath really encapsulate? I'm just going to talk about that a little bit. What does Sabbath rest mean? It means to stop. That's our first word, stop. If you want to understand what Sabbath is, what rest really is meaning here, means you have to stop. The word Sabbath itself comes from a root that means to cease and desist. It means to come to rest. And so God wants us to understand what it means to stop. Isn't it interesting in the story of creation that God rested? He Sabbathed. You ever thought about that one? Man, God was so tired from all his work. He was so worn out, just drained to the bottom. He just needed to take a nap. And so he had the seventh day just to recoup from all the hard. Some of you are looking at me. No, that's not true. God didn't need to like rejuvenate himself. He didn't like need to like refill. He actually, what it means there where he rested, it means he came to rest. The same word was used of the ark, Noah's ark, when it came to rest on the mountain of Mount Ararat after the waters descended. The same word was used of the Ark of the Covenant. After they were traveling along, they set up the tabernacle, and finally the Ark would come to rest. So it was that God, after the completion of the 6 days of creative work, he came to rest. He stopped. He ceased. He desisted his creative activities. And that's what he wants for us. If we are to understand rest, Sabbath, we must understand what it means to stop. So let me put it in some practical terms. If you're a laborer, then God wants you to stop manual labor for some time. If you're a CEO, some sort of executive, a manager, a leader, he wants you to take some time without meetings, documents, or managerial responsibilities. Stop. If you're a student, then stop studying for a day. Ma'am, I'm sorry I failed my test. The preacher said I wasn't supposed to study. I don't know how that one's going to fly. But whatever it is that you do, whatever it is that your pattern is, whatever it is that the 6 days are filled with, he wants you to rest. Come to cease, desist, stop. If we're going to understand rest, we need to understand stopping. How well do you come to rest? I had to ask myself this question, and I'm like an utter failure. It is hard for me to cease from the buzz and the frenetic scurry of life. I just have a hard time. I mean, even on vacation, can you relate to this? I mean, you're 2 days into vacation, you still haven't vacated. Everything's just rolling around non-stop. But yet God wants us to learn to stop. Some of us can't sit still for 5 minutes. Some of us can't stop and just take a deep breath and come to rest. Billionaire Bill Gates was once asked why he didn't believe in God. He said, just in terms of allocation of time and resources, religion is not very efficient. There are a lot more things I could be doing on a Sunday morning. My friends, stopping and resting is not primarily about efficiency. Stopping and resting is for us to obey the Lord to renew, refresh, and recharge. He did not create us like the Energizer Bunny. It just keeps going and going. No, you can't. If you think you can, you're delusional. I read an Associated Press release. It was about a man over in Japan. He was a weird and twisted man. He worked 80-hour weeks, never taking one day of vacation for 10 straight years. He slept approximately 1 hour a night. This guy was twisted. Do you know his end result? He ended up committing suicide. My friends, we were not designed to do that. We were designed to stop, to have these periods of rest and renewal. If you don't, can I tell you something about your future? You'll be the type of person with ulcers, colitis, chronic headaches, insomnia, muscle tension, shortness of breath, rapid heart rates, restless leg syndrome, and on top of that, you'll just go plain nuts. That's what will happen if we don't stop. If you want to keep going, you must learn to stop. So remember, we're talking about rest, and if we're going to understand rest, we must understand what it means to stop. But it's not enough to just stop, because Sabbath rest means more than just taking a day off. You see, you can take a day off and not Sabbath rest, because Sabbath rest means stop, but it also means remember. So there's your second word, remember. You see, the people of God weren't just supposed to take a day off. Wow, I'm not going to work today. I'll just go golfing today. I'm not going to work today. I'll just go out on the yacht. No, the people of God, when they took a Sabbath, were not just supposed to stop, they were supposed to remember. That's what it says in verse 8. Do you see that there? Verse 8, the very first word of this commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, he's not just talking about recollecting, like, oh yeah, it's Sabbath. Oh, I remember. He's talking about remembering more like remembering your anniversary. Now, guys, try this on your wife some year. Like, maybe on the 25th. That's a good one to try this on. It's the 25th anniversary. You say, oh, yeah, I remember. Today's our anniversary. Now, is she going to congratulate you on a job well done because you recollected that this was the calendar day of your... No, my friends, let me give you a lesson here. For you to remember the anniversary means you better remember it with flowers. You better remember it with chocolates. You better remember it with some gold. And you better remember it with a romantic night out. Because it's not simply enough to recollect. To remember means you act upon it. And so here, if we're going to observe Sabbath, we have to stop. And we also have to remember. We have to remember that this day is holy, that it is sacred, that it is distinct. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You're not supposed to treat the rest period just like you would any other ordinary rest period. It's a rest period wherein you remember God. I want to tell you, that's why, actually, do you realize that coming to church is Sabbath rest if you are really focused and engaged here? Because you're stopping all the frenetic energy of whatever your week looks like. You're stopping and you are remembering our Lord. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? In this passage, in Exodus chapter 20, it talks about remembering God as the creator. It takes us all the way back to creation, tells us in 6 days he did this, and then the seventh day he did this, and it takes us to the creation story. Remember God as your creator. But as this commandment is repeated in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5, it talks about him as our redeemer. It says, observe a day of Sabbath, because do you remember when you were back in slavery, in Egypt, when you could not Sabbath? I have thought about this commandment, and think through this. If you were a slave in a long line of slaves for 400 years, and if you were a slave in a long line of slaves for 400 years where your taskmasters were evil and they pressured you and pressured you and pressured you to build these crazy pyramids. If you were a slave in a long history of 400 years where you were pressured by cruel taskmasters to incessantly work, building bricks, building cities, building pyramids without any time off, wouldn't this commandment be a gift? To the people of Israel, when you get to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and he repeats this commandment, he's looking at it as a gift from God who redeemed them out of the oppression and obsession with work. Do you remember when Moses went to Pharaoh? He said, let my people go out into the wilderness that they may worship. And Pharaoh said, no. And he put even stricter restraints on them. He put even more burdens on them until finally God broke the bonds of Pharaoh because no will can outwill God's will to glorify himself. And so he grabs these people and he releases them from bondage. He redeems them from Egypt and he gives them the gift of rest. Sometimes I think we look at Sabbath rest as an imposition. Instead of a measure of God's grace. God knows. My friends, if I could sit there and stand here at the same time, I would. Because I am preaching to myself. God knows that I will self-destruct if I don't receive his gift of rest. It is perhaps one of the most gracious interventions in all of these Ten Commandments. He takes people who are on their way to ruin and self-destruction through work. He says, stop and rest. Stop and remember me. I created you. I know what's best. I redeemed you. You are mine. Rest. Remember, we're explaining rest here. And I talked about if you're truly going to rest, you have to stop. Stop whatever it is you do all the other days. Stop. Remember, God is your creator. Remember that God is your redeemer. Stop and remember and worship. You see, Sabbath was a day to worship. Isn't that the natural outflow? When we stop all the busyness, when we're finally still, do you remember the verse? The psalmist says it this way. He says, be still and know that I am God. All of a sudden, we're stopped, we're stilled. All the distractions and the chaos of life have come to a calm. We're quieted in our soul, and we begin to remember our God. And the natural eventuation of that is worship. Be still. Know your God. Worship Him. Why is it that we gather on a Sunday like this? We gather so that we can finally come to rest, remember our Lord, our Creator, our Redeemer, and worship Him. Worship. That's part of rest. What I've found in my own life, however, is that it's easier to be busy with menial things of life than to worship the supreme giver of life. It's easier to preoccupy my time with triviality than to focus my heart on the amazing and superlative God. I think sometimes the gift of Sabbath rest surfaces something that we don't like to admit about ourselves. And that is the reason that we rush so quickly out of rest, out of stopping, out of remembering, out of worshiping. The reason we rush so quickly out of that is because we struggle enjoying what God freed us to enjoy. There's some people that want to bolt after this morning. They're looking at their watches. They cannot wait. And it's because you struggle enjoying what God has freed you to enjoy. And that is Him. God has freed you from the frenetic chaos of busyness to stop, remember, and worship Him. That's what it means to rest. There's great debate about how we're supposed to do this. There are many different opinions, and I could summarize them. So, okay, I get it. I'm supposed to stop, remember, and worship. But how do we actually do that? Three major views. I'll give them to you, and I'm going to eliminate one by one, and I'll give you the third one, which is the one I think is most biblical. Okay? Three major views as to how we do the Sabbath rest. Have you ever thought about that? FYI, that means for your information, today is not the Sabbath. Today is not the seventh day. It is the first day. Today is Sunday. It is not Sabbath. Ask any Jew. They know what the Sabbath is. Today is not Sabbath. Okay, let me give you the three views about how we're supposed to Sabbath rest. Some people say, and we would categorize them as seventh day Sabbatarians. Seventh day Sabbatarians. And what they would say is that we need to observe the fourth commandment unaltered for the Christian church today, just as it was for the Jewish people when the law was given. And so those are the same people. What they do is they worship on Saturday. Two primary groups. You have Seventh-day Adventists and maybe even Seventh-day Baptists. Maybe you've heard of them. They worship on Saturday. And they are Seventh-day Sabbatarians. Now, there's some problems with this immediately. First, it flies in the face of New Testament practice and teaching. The New Covenant people of the church age worshipped on the first day of the week, not on the seventh day of the week. And if you want proof for that, you can look in passages like Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Ultimately, the first day of the week, by the time you get to Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, the first day of the week came to be known as the Lord's Day. And the reason that Christians of the early church, I mean, just look at church history at large, the reason Christians of the early church worshipped on the first day was to celebrate Christ's what? Resurrection. Every Sunday that we gather, we celebrate the resurrection, the victorious life of Jesus. And Christians have done that for millennia. So if you would be a Seventh-day Sabbatarian, first of all, you wouldn't be here today. But second of all, you would have problems with the New Testament practice and teaching. Now, although Paul preached the gospel in Jewish synagogues on the Sabbath, there is no mention of Seventh-day practice amongst the church at large. Actually, in Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, Paul indicates that it was okay for the weaker brothers who were bound by their conscience to meet on Saturday, but the church was not bound to that. And actually, as the church became more Gentile in nature, as the church had more Gentiles in it, actually, Paul will write to the church and he'll say, listen, let no one judge you on the observance of days, Colossians chapter 2, including Sabbath days. Romans chapter 14, he'll say, because some people in their liberty, they observe all days as equal. And he does not make any correction. He actually thinks that's the right theological view. One final note for Seventh-day Sabbatarians or Seventh-day Adventists, that is that when we get to the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, where here we have the Gentile problem, what kind of demands of the law should we place upon Gentiles? They never once say, observe Sabbath. That was not one of the demands for the Gentiles. And so I'd just like to say, Seventh-day Sabbatarianism is not really biblical. Okay, let's keep moving. Here's the second view. What about Sunday Sabbatarians? Sunday Sabbatarians? We call it transfer theology. And what that is we take the ideals and ideas of Sabbath day and we impose them upon a different day. So we just call this Sunday Sabbath. We make up our own term. We say, now we worship on Sunday Sabbath, or maybe you've heard it this way, the Christian Sabbath. Sunday Sabbath, Sunday Sabbatarians. It is out of this movement. Maybe you grew up in this. I want to tell you, there was some influence of this in my own life growing up. Sunday Sabbatarianism. They sabotage all fun on Sundays. Yeah. Sunday Sabbatarians were the ones that said, if it is fun, if it is joyful, it is not to happen on this day. I read a story about a pastor. He lived in northern Minnesota, and it was back in the day when the snowplows weren't as prevalent as they are today. And I mean, they just got dumped on a Saturday night with a ton of snow. Well, he's in this little community. He thinks there's people that are close that are going to still make it to church, so he decides he's going to try. There was a river that ran right next to his house and went all the way to the back lot of where the church was. He was a good skater, so he decided, well, I guess the only way I can get there is to strap on my ice skates. And so the pastor strapped on his ice skates, and he skated all the way to church. Now, when he arrived on that stormy, snowy day, in his skates, getting up to the front with the few people who had also made it, he thought he would be received with smiles of affection and applause. But instead, it broke out into a great debate. I mean, they started and they started to debate whether it was lawful or not to skate your way to church on a Sunday. And the congregation went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, until finally the determining question came to the surface. They looked at the pastor and they said, well, did you enjoy it? Did you enjoy it? As though if you did, then certainly you broke the Sabbath law. My friends, Sunday Sabbatarians, with their transfer theology, try to take the restrictions of the Old Testament law and place them upon Sunday church. There's a lot of Puritan influence in that. The Puritans are the ones that brought that over to the Americas. And that's probably why, amongst many of our church histories, we have some of that thought process. It was espoused by Ambrose, Chrysostom, the Westminster Confession, even Jonathan Edwards. So if you believe that, you're in good company. You're just wrong. Here in Salt Lake City, it's endorsed by the LDS Church. They too embrace that view. In their encyclopedia, they say the Sabbath day is set apart for rest and spiritual renewal. Since its beginning, the LDS Church has observed Sabbath on the first rather than the seventh. Do you see what they're saying there? We've made the first the Sabbath. That's why in Salt Lake City, that's why many of the businesses are closed on Sundays. It's because of Sunday Sabbatarian theology. Now, the problem with transfer theology is there's no basis for it in the text of Scripture. And really, the prevalence of it came in the 17th century over in England when they were trying to come up with civil law to protect and honor Sunday. And so they started to espouse and surface this view, well, Sunday's kind of like a Christian Sabbath. Yeah, it's a Christian Sabbath. And all of a sudden, that started to spread across England. Later on, the Puritans would bring it across the Atlantic Ocean. But it's not stemming from Scripture. In all actuality, if you study history, do you realize that early Christians worked on Sunday? Did you know that? Sunday was a work day. I mean, in the Roman colonies, you still had to work on Sunday. The first day was like Monday. Go to work. And so what Christians did when they worshiped on the first day is they got up early and they met together before work. So it'd be like, hey guys, hey, we're going to be here at 5:30 in the morning tomorrow morning.
I hope you can make it, but we want to get some worship in. I mean, I want to know who's really dedicated here. 5:30 tomorrow morning, we're going to get some worship in before we go to work. I mean, that's what it was like. Or else it would be late at night. They finish all day in the fields. They say, listen, at 7 o'clock tonight, we're going to gather back here after work, and we're going to worship together. Have you ever read the story of Eutychus? Do you remember Eutychus? He fell out of a window. Now, I have heard that a great many times as a criticism to preachers. Nay, my friends, nay. Let there be no criticism of the preacher and the length of his sermon, because that was not the issue. The issue was that Christians on the first day worked all day. Eutychus was spent. He's sitting in the window to get a little bit of fresh air. It's been a long day out in the field. Paul is waxing eloquently when all of a sudden his eyes start to drift up in the top of his head like I've seen some of you do. He fights the bobs. That's this move. You're like, do you have headphones in? Are you headbanging or are you just falling asleep? But no, he's just falling asleep right there in the window, and all of a sudden he just gives up. Donk, right out the window, and the guy dies. Paul has to go raise him from the dead. That's the story of Eutychus. Why is it that he fell out the window? Why is it that he fell asleep? Because he worked all day. The early Christians did not observe Sunday as a Sabbath day. That wasn't the case until 312 AD, when Constantine passed an edict to preserve the worship of Christianity on Sundays. So my friends, again, that one doesn't stand to history. It doesn't stand to the scriptures. Oh man, blue laws, have you heard of those? That's where it comes, that's Sunday Sabbatarianism, blue laws. I could talk to you about that later. Here's the one, this is how I think we need to observe Sabbath. It's called Lord's Day Observance. The Lord's Day Observance views Sunday as the Lord's Day. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. It looks at Acts chapter 20 and 1 Corinthians 16, and it notes Christians gathered on the first day. It became known as the Lord's Day, and so that's when we gather. We gather there in order to reflect upon and rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus. The Reformers, Calvin and Luther, held this position. Early fathers like Barnabas, Tertullian, Cyprian, and Ignatius held this position. The Didache spoke of this position just after 100 AD. Ignatius writes a letter in 110. He says this, "Those who were brought up in ancient order of things have come to the possession of a new hope, no longer observing Sabbath, but living in observance of the Lord's Day." So we actually have a letter from 110 AD in which he's stating that Christians were not observing Sabbath, they were actually observing on the first day, the Lord's Day. So I believe that that's the one that's closest to Scripture. So where are we at here in this whole story? Sabbath rest means stop, remember, and worship. For us, we do that on Sunday, not because Sunday is the Sabbath, but because we see in the grander picture of things that God has created a rhythm to life. And early Christians worshiped on this day, and so do we, because it is a day in which we can rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus. No distinction of days, no grounds for judging other people based on the observance of days. It's a Christian celebration on the first day. I would like to suggest to you, when it comes to the law here, that what we're supposed to do is seek to receive the gift of timeless Sabbath principles, even though we're not under the legal restraints of the law. So you're not under the legal restraints of the Sabbath. If you go to Numbers chapter 15, if you go pick up wood, you could be stoned to death if you did that on the Sabbath. We're not under those legal restrictions. We're actually in an era of grace in which Jesus has fulfilled all the law. And so now we observe some of those principles on what we call as the Lord's Day. I'm about done this morning, but there's one last word that we need to close with. Remember, if we're going to understand Sabbath, we have to understand work, rest. And you remember the last word we needed to understand? It's Jesus. We must understand Jesus. And as I conclude this morning, I want to make it very clear that when it comes to rest, rest is not ultimately found in a day. It's ultimately found in a person. And that is Jesus.
Do you realize that even amidst the system of practicing the legal observance of Sabbath, where you worked 6 days, took one Sabbath day off, even in that system, the psalmist will write this. Psalm chapter 62, verse 1. My soul finds rest in God alone. What was the psalmist saying there? If you want true, lasting, ultimate, satisfying rest, you will not find it in a day. You will only find it in God. My soul finds rest in God alone. If you go to Psalm 95, the psalmist there speaks of a future rest. They were already practicing Sabbath days, but he says, no, there's a greater one. There's a future one. There's a final one. And where would that be found? It would be found in Jesus. Jesus calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. He was the fulfillment of all that this thing pointed to. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the one who stands before sinners like you and me, sinners who have turbulent and tired souls. Jesus stands before us, and it's almost as if he grabs our cheeks. You know, like you have to do with your kids? They're frantic, and they're all over the place. You can't calm them down. You just grab them by the cheeks, and you zoom them in. Jesus takes people like you and me who have these souls that are tired, souls that are worn out. He grabs us, and he says, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you Sabbath. That's what he's saying. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Isn't that what you need this morning? Real rest, lasting rest, ultimate rest, final rest. Isn't that what you need this morning? You see, the whole law, this 1 in 7 days of Sabbath, it was a shadow. That's what Colossians 2 says, pointing to the reality, which is Christ. Under the old covenant, people finished their work in order to rest. But under the new covenant, the work has already been finished, so that we can rest in Christ. Jesus hung from the cross. And what did he cry out? It is finished. Oh, my friends, if your hearts are heavy, if they are weary, if your soul is filled with tiredness and turbulence, then come to Jesus this morning. For only in him will your soul find rest. Aren't you just tired of this monotony? Aren't you tired of this rat race? Aren't you tired of work, 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 as though that's going to really feed our soul? Because what we find out is after each week, after each week, after each week, we're still tired in our souls. And we need rest that can only be found in Christ. Jesus ushered in true rest for the soul. It was available by grace as a gift, not wage for merit. This morning, if I could encourage you in one thing, it would be to enter God's rest by resting from your works and trusting in the finished work of Christ this morning.